We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul had a unique ministry, didn't he? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and God called him to do a strange thing. It was to reach out to the Gentiles. Could you imagine being called to the group that your whole life you had thought of as dogs and unworthy even to fuel the fires of hell? I mean, there was a real hatred for Gentiles in rabbinical studies. And Paul the Apostle was rooted in this stuff. And here, strangely, God would call him to minister to these very people. It's amazing what God does. And I think God does this in our lives many times because he wants to show the world not only the ministry that he's going to do, but the way that he works in the minister. How he works in you to love people that perhaps you would have never cared for before and reached out to before. And so Paul had a unique ministry. And the thing was, is that his old buddies back in Jerusalem, they still hated the Gentiles. You know, they had come to faith, many of them. Many of the scribes and priests had believed, and yet they were very suspicious about the Gentiles. They would say, yeah, we might have fellowship in Christ, but we're not totally sure about you guys. And yet, what happened in the historical context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is that Jerusalem was suffering. They had a famine in Israel, and many of the Christians in Jerusalem were really hurting financially. They were hungry. And so Paul felt that it would be a fantastic opportunity to show these Jewish believers that Gentile believers loved them, to really unite them, to show them that we are one in the body of Christ, and any of these ridiculous ethnic differences that we may have had in the past are gone now. We're one in Christ. And so Paul went about going to the different churches that he had established, collecting offerings for the Jews and the Christians in Jerusalem. We read about it in his previous letter that was written about a year earlier, 1 Corinthians 16. We read how Paul said, I want you to take a collection the first day of the week on Sundays when you get together so that when I show up, when I arrive, I don't want to be collecting money when I'm there. But do it on a weekly basis. Set apart some financial support for those other Christians. Now, the funny thing about the Corinthians were that they were blessed in the gifts, but they weren't blessed in their giving. Remember, in the first epistle, he said, you are enriched in everything. You're blessed in spiritual gifts, but one thing we find is that they're not blessed with the spirit of giving. They're not generous. It's odd, too, because they were very wealthy. The Corinthians had a very prosperous city, and they had very lucrative jobs, and they were doing pretty well. And they were obedient in all the corrections that happened in the first letter, and that's a funny thing. Is they were obedient with dealing with sin. They were obedient with taking care of family business within the family, not airing the dirty laundry out, suing each other in the public courts. They did all these things, but the one thing they failed to do, and I found it's common in the past and it's true to this day, that many Christians are obedient in everything except giving. Except giving. And they say that only 8% of Christians that go to church tithe. In other churches, in a synagogue or in the tabernacle, the Mormons, there is a required, mandated offering that you pay dues to be a part of that church. Now, in Christianity, that's not biblical. We don't do that. And yet, there is that aspect of the tithe, giving. And so the Corinthians were excited about gifts, but they were not excited about giving. Lots of gifts, very little giving. And they were getting gifts from the Holy Spirit, but they weren't catching the heart of the Spirit in giving gifts. You know, it's been said that we make a living by what we gain, but we make a life by what we give. Paul the Apostle would say in chapters 8 and 9, we're just going to cover chapter 8 tonight, he's going to say to the Corinthians, get a life. Start giving. You should give. You should offer. Now, we don't teach much on giving in our church because we only teach on it when we come to that portion of Scripture. And so you'll very rarely come to a service and hear the pastor talking about giving. But that's where we are tonight. And the thing about giving is that some people get real bothered when you talk about giving. It's sort of like when you go to the doctor's office and he wants to check and see how healthy you are. And he begins to poke here and there. How does this feel? And then on that one spot where there's an injury, you go, ow, that hurts. And so it is when you talk about giving, the people that complain, why are you always talking about giving? That's the problem in those people. I've noticed that. But those who are generous with their time or with their treasure or with their talent, they know what it's all about. And so in many ways, because the Lord has blessed our church with such generous givers in the sense that there are people who serve and there are people who give, this is going to be more of a physical and not a checkup. Because you know what it is to give. You know what it is to serve. And yet the teaching here is for the Corinthians who had a big problem with that. Notice we read in chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. Now, watch that word. Watch that word. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality or generosity. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Now, there's a couple of principles here. What Paul is going to do in his exhortation to the Corinthians is he's going to give them an example of some other Christians who were giving. And so he talks about Macedonia. Macedonia was in what we would know as northern Greece today. And there were churches up there. Thessalonica was there. The churches of Berea. Remember, Berea was that area where the disciples were more noble-minded because they searched the scriptures daily to find out if what Paul was saying was right. And then we also read about the church at Philippi. That was in northern Macedonia. Now, this was an area that was really hurting as well. They were very poor. When the Romans conquered the Grecian Empire, they made sure to completely obliterate the birthplace of Alexander the Great, northern Macedonia. And so it was an area that wasn't economically as well-to-do as Corinth. And so Paul, what he says here is, I want you to know that there are some other Christians up north that are really giving. And there's a couple of things that we can learn about from their example. If you're taking note, the first thing is that the Christians in northern Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi, the reason that they were given an example of giving was that they gave out of their poverty. They gave even when it wasn't easy to do so. You know, Jesus talks about money an incredible amount of times. There are 29 recorded parables in the Bible. Did you know fully 16 of them have to do with a person and their money? Did you realize that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses has to do with money? Jesus talked, maybe that's why people love to listen to Jesus. People love to listen to money talk, don't they? We have shows about how to make money, how to save money, how to earn money. It's very important knowledge. And God's given us resources, and we want the wisdom to learn how to manage those resources. And it's been said that you can find out a lot more about a person from their checkbook than from their prayer book. D.L. Moody said that. We know what we value by where we place value. I know what's important to myself when I look at where I spend it. You can know what's important to me when you look at my credit card statements. You'll look down and say, wow, diapers are really important to this guy. What we spend our money on is where our heart is. Of course, Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, your heart will be there as well. It was Jim Elliot who said that famous statement when his friends said, what are you doing going to be a missionary, giving up your education, giving up your future, giving up the chance to make all that money that you could make in the States? And Jim Elliot turned to them and said, he is no fool. He gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot knew what it was like to store up treasure in heaven, and he's there now. enjoying that opulence of the kingdom, presently in the presence of Jesus Christ. But these believers in Macedonia gave out of their poverty. I'm reminded of a story over in Mark chapter 12. Let's turn there and look at that passage where Jesus is sitting in the temple. And there's one word I want you to notice in particular. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make up a quadrans." This is about a penny or so. "So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they have all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, she put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" You see, God never measures what we give by the amount, but by what it costs us. There are some very poor people in the world that have given far more than Warren Buffett or Bill Gates ever could have. Because if you give what you don't need, it's not really giving after all. Or as Anne Graham Lotz so eloquently said and succinctly, a sacrifice is not a sacrifice until it's a sacrifice. And so Jesus notices, but notice the word there in verse 41. If you've got a modern version, it might not say it. That's why I like some of the older versions, because they're more word-for-word translation. There's a crucial word there. It's the word how. If you don't have it, it's in the Greek tos. It says that Jesus watched not what they were putting in, but how they were putting it in. That's interesting, because Jesus would earlier in a different message, he would rebuke those rich, because what they would do is they would sound a trumpet before they went into the temple, ba, 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 and everybody would notice these wealthy people coming in and dumping their money in. Wow, how generous he is. But Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Otherwise, you've received your reward in full. The notice that you've received, that's it. That's all you're going to get. But Jesus notices this poor widow. Now, I think that Jesus looked to his disciples who were watching the other people, probably the rich. And it says there that he noticed how they were giving. And this poor little widow makes her way across. And I wonder if she ever knew that Jesus saw her. Well, she knows now, but she didn't know then. But everybody who's ever read this scripture has read about the poor widow. And you've heard the phrase, a widow's mite or a widow's coin. This lady is famous on earth, and she's famous in heaven. And so true greatness in giving comes when you give not out of your abundance, but even in your poverty. I think it was J.D. Rockefeller who said, "I would have never been able to tithe the first $1 million if I ever had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week." And so he began to give at an early time. It was Kraft, the head of Kraft Cheese Corporation, who would eventually give 25% of his enormous income. And he said, "The only investment that I ever made that's constantly paid off is what I've given to God." See, the cure to the woes and the difficulties of life is often a generous spirit. Greedy people are unhappy. They may be driven, but they're not happy. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. There's never enough. It's like grasping the sand. The firmer you hold on to it, the less you have in your hand. To get a real handful of sand, you have to open up. And that's when the Lord can fill. And that's why it's interesting to me that the letter to the Philippians is the letter of joy. Of all the churches that Paul wrote to, which one was the happiest, would you guess, from the epistles? The Philippians. But they were poor, but they gave. Now, we know from so many statistics that it's those people who are poor that generally give more. That's just the way it is. It's not true all the time, but poor people know what it's like to be poor. I have never met a waiter who is a poor tipper. Because waiters know what it's like to be a waiter, don't they? And so poor people give because they know what it's like to be on the receiving end as well. And so one thing that we notice about them was that they gave out of their poverty, verse 2 tells us, that their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now notice the second thing about their giving is that they gave without pressure, without pressure. Notice in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and even beyond what they were able, it was almost like Paul saw the amount that they were giving and he was saying, hey, wait a second, you guys need this. And so it almost seems like in this exchange that we can read into the words here that he says that they implored him to receive it. Notice verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift. It was almost as if Paul said, no, guys, you need this for yourself. Now, could you ever imagine a preacher or a minister or a televangelist today saying, no, you need that for yourself. You hold on to that. And yet these people weren't being pressured to give. They wanted to give so much so that they said, take it. We want to do this. So much of giving today is done because of pressure. Pressure by the speakers. I mean, you get things in the mail and they're just designed to elicit feelings of compassion. And people have made it a study, marketing, to know how to lure people into giving. It's sealing the deal. It's closing the sale. And yet Paul didn't do that. When we give, we should be able to give out of our poverty so that when we're blessed, we can give then as well. We should be able to give without pressure. This should be something that comes from within our heart. This is an important thing. Paul didn't pressure those people. There was a story told about Abraham Lincoln after the Civil War. Everybody was trying to get an appointment to some office or some position, and he was so tired of people seeking offices or appointments, people seeking. Finally, when he was struck with typhoid, he was sick. He was laid up in bed, and then he said, well, bring all these office seekers. I finally have something I can give them all. Typhoid. People are often pressuring you to give. And yet, if you do give, it should be out of the abundance of your heart. George Mueller, that man who swore that he'd never beg, he promised God. He almost took an oath, I think. He said, I will never charge people or beg people for money. I'll beg God for money, but I'll never beg people for money. And back in those days, they actually charged rent for the pews in church. The wealthy people sat up front because they paid a higher price. They didn't collect or receive offerings or tithes. That's more of a thing that we read about in Scripture. But in that era, they didn't do that. They had a box in the back, for like an agape box, which is what we do. But they actually rented the pews out. And so the rich people would get the good seats, and the poor people would sit in the back or stand up. And Mueller said, that's not right. We're not going to charge. Anybody can come in. And then he swore, I'm never going to ask people for money. I'll ask God for money. And God met his needs every time. And he knew a lot about faith, and he knew a lot about giving. He gave thousands and thousands of pounds in a time when even shillings were hard to come by. And Mueller said, God judges what we give by what we keep and not what we give away. He knew that when we look at things in the scheme of things, that what I keep for myself is the thing that God looks at. And so don't give by pressure. Another reason that these gave, and something that I learn about giving, is that they gave in order to partner with the work of God. They gave out of their poverty. They gave without pressure, but they gave in order to partner with the work of God. Notice with me in verse 4, it says that they implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's important. The fellowship, koinonia is the word there. It's where we get our word, fellowship. Koinonia was the word for commonality. Koine Greek is the language that the Bible was written in. Koine, it's where we get the word coin. They're all the same. The reason it's called koine is that Alexander the Great conquered so much area that people were speaking the same language, Greek, but in dialects that were so far removed that they couldn't understand each other. So he came up with common Greek, Koine Greek. We can all understand the same language. And so koinonia is commonality. It's sharing together. And what these believers said was that we believe in the work that's going on. And so out of our poverty, without pressure, we're going to give because we want to be partners with you in what you're doing. We believe in what you're doing, and so we're going to join in. We're going to pay to that. We're going to be a part of that. We're going to give to that. And so that's what giving is. It's seeing a vision, catching a vision, and then participating in that vision. It's a partnership. It's koinonia. And this is what the Macedonians said. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We see that vision. We understand there's animosity between Jews and Greeks. We've seen those people follow you around, Paul. And yet we love them. And we want to make sure they know that we love them. And so here you go. Here is what we have to offer. This is what we can do. Another thing, finally, that we notice is that they gave with the right priorities. Notice verse 5. Paul praising the giving of the Macedonians. He says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves. The word first is an ordinal number. It speaks of order. Number one, priority, is they gave themselves. Danger today is many people think that if they give their money, then that exempts themselves. If you're ever going to give anything to God, give yourself. That's the important thing. Story about a young convert in Africa. The offering plate came around and the usher put that out, and they had a sort of a pole that they would extend it down the aisles. And this young convert, just a young man, just got saved. He leaned over to the usher and he said, a little lower. So he lowered it down. He didn't understand. And he said, a little lower. And he lowered it down a little more. He said, lower. Finally, the usher had the offering pan on the ground. And that's when this young convert stepped into it. He understood what giving was. And he was saying, I give myself. I give all I am to God. There are some people who want to pay God off. I remember a guy that came to our church years ago. And I knew that just from the way that he talked and the way that he lived, I didn't know him very well, but I knew he had a shady lifestyle. And he had a wad of cash that he wanted to give. And I understood what he wanted to do. He wanted to pay God off. Hey, God wants your heart. God wants your life first. That's the priority. And until you give the Lord your life, then all the other giving is really not quite as important as we might think. And so these Macedonians are complimented, praised for what they wanted to give. They were begging to give. They wanted to partner with the work. Corinthians, they just weren't into it. They didn't understand. I mean, they had grace, but not the grace to give. We talked about that word when we started. Moreover, we make known to you the grace of God. In chapters 8 and 9, this word charis, it's going to be used 10 times. Because there is a grace to be saved by, but there is a grace that works in us to elevate us to new levels of service. And one of those levels of service is the grace to give. Romans chapter 12 speaks about the gift of giving. Charis speaks of the gifts. We say the word charismatic. A charismatic is one who believes in the gifts. And there is tithing, which should be required and mandatory for every believer. That's part of being a Christian. We've talked about that in 1 Corinthians 16. It says on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside. It's part of every believer's life. But then there is an ability to give beyond that. There's that gift of giving. Let's read on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. So we urged Titus. Titus came back with the word, hey, these Corinthians are listening to the letter, except the part about giving. They did everything obedient, but they really hadn't accomplished that pledge that they made previously. Yeah, we'd like to help out. Titus came and he told Paul, we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. This what grace? The grace to give, the grace to help, the grace to support, the grace to offer financial help to other Christians. And so Paul really begins to lay it on. Listen to what he says in verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge. They had the gifts. They had words of knowledge. I mean, you'd go to their services and the gifts would be happening there. You'd say, man, these people really know the grace of God. So Paul says, as you abound in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Make sure you don't come short in giving. They had all the gifts, but they had very little giving. And so he says, I speak not by commandment. This is not an order. I'm not bossing you around. He says, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Oh, that's almost heavier than a commandment. You don't have to give. But I just want to know if your faith is real. Paul wouldn't say it as bluntly as we could today by saying, put your money where your mouth is. You talk so big about your love for everybody else, but you're doing nothing. There comes a time for action. There comes a time when you got to stop talking and start moving. Start changing. Start going. Moses cried out to God in front of the sea. And God says, why are you praying? Start moving. Get up and go. A year earlier, Paul had written them to take the collection on a weekly basis, but they hadn't done it. See, before that, they had pledged, they had promised, we'd love to help. Nothing happened. Big promises, small pledges. Nothing came out of it. He says, I want to test the sincerity. I'm going to give you the chance to prove your love. Love is proven. The work of the Lord is proven, not by what we say, but by what we do. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? When was the last time you really gave? Really? Where you stopped and said, Lord, what would you have me to give? I'm not talking about tithes. I'm not talking about the regular support. I mean, people pay $20 to go watch a movie and eat popcorn. I mean, you know, you pay just to go and support whatever thing it is that you're doing. But when was the last time you said, I want to give this to the Lord? Back in the Old Testament, all of worship, practically speaking, was in giving. I'm going to give this ox to God. It was like giving your tractor. And that's how you made your living. There were some expensive gifts there. And so Paul is saying, I want to see if you're really sincere, if you're not faking it. And you can do so by showing it in your giving. I gave you the example of the Macedonians. Now Paul's going to give the supreme example. Who's that? Jesus himself. For you know the grace, oh, there it is again, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how rich was he? Well, he made everything. The universe was his. He created it. It was all at his hands. Everything belonged to him. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He gave it all away. He gave away not only sort of what he had as far as means, but he gave away even the authority, even the power to do it. Satan tried to tempt him. If you bow and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. They belong to me. Jesus didn't argue with that. He just said, no way. You should worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. And yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And so because he did this great sacrifice, because he emptied himself, I am now able to enter into heaven and have the streets paved with gold. My blessing, everything that's within my blessing, everything that comes to my life through being saved is because of his doing. Now some people have used this scripture in order to teach a doctrine that God wants you to be wealthy. I don't think that's true. This is not what Paul's talking about here. Paul did say that the Corinthians abounded in everything. But some people are poor by the will of God. God makes some people poor in order to reach the poor. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. There's nothing wrong with being poor. That just may be the place where God wants you to serve him. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. Paul would say to the Philippians, who were so generous to him, I've learned how to abound. And I've learned how to abase. Sometimes we think it's harder to learn how to be abased or how to have nothing. But Paul said, I had to learn how to be abundant. That can be a hard thing, to be well off. You can be distracted. There's a whole slew of temptations that approach a person with wealth that don't approach a person that's in poverty. There are many things that I cannot be tempted to do because I can't afford them, right? And so Paul says, I had to learn how to be abounding and to be abased. So being wealthy is not wrong, but I believe that if God blesses you with wealth, the reason is so that he might bless others as well. Later on, he's going to speak about, in chapter 9, he's going to talk about the blessing from God to you, to the Corinthians, and then he's going to change that word to through you. And so being blessed, it may be the case, you know, I'm probably a lot better off now that I'm saved than I would be if I was a pagan in the world. Because I remember the stuff I spent my money on in the world. I just threw it down the toilet. I mean, stuff that I wasted my money on, whether it was for myself or my own, you know, feeling of, I mean, yeah, I just spent my money on, I wasted my money. It's like that alcoholic that got saved and his critic friend came to him and said, well, Jesus turned water into wine, but I don't see any miracles. And he said, well, he turned my wine into furniture. Look at my house. I mean, look at the blessing that God brings in your life when you start walking with him. So there is blessing in the Lord, but it's blessing so that you might bless others. And so he speaks of Jesus Christ, the supreme example. What if Jesus was as stingy as some Christians are today? He might never have come. Well, I'm not going to give that. What if God was like that? Well, he's not. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the proof of love. You can put in your Bibles, love equals generosity. That's just the way it is. That's the equation of the Bible. For God so loved that he gave. It's giving. And so he says, verse 10, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began to do and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. How many of you are like that? Like me sometimes. I got great plans. They never come to pass. Well, I never got around to it. He says it's a good thing. It's to your advantage not just to plan it, not just to want to do it, but to actually do it. How many times have you listened to the radio and you thought, boy, this is a real blessing to me. I think I'm going to send this minister a support, and then you forget about it. Or you see a program, or you hear of a certain charity or relief mission, and you think, boy, that would be great to support them. And as soon as the thought's gone, I mean, we feel good for thinking that, and that's why we think it. But that's not the important thing. They'll never know you thought it. And God will never count that in heaven. It's a matter of doing it. It's a matter of getting home or opening up and say, I'm going to send it. Those poor kids are hungry. I'm going to send it. I'm going to give it to them. So he says, it's to your advantage. There was a man who told God, I would love to give you a dollar if I had a dollar. But I don't have it. Everything I have, I spend on my family and I use everything. And then he said, I would sure love to give some time. But every spare minute, I'm taking care of business. As soon as I have some time, I'll give it. He says, I sure would love to give some talent, but I'm not very talented. I don't sing and I don't play any instruments. But if I have some talent, I'll give it to God. And God saw that. And he began to bless him financially. Pretty soon, he had a lot of money. Pretty soon, he was independent. He had a lot of time. And God blessed him with all kinds of talent, but he never did anything. He never did anything with it. So God decided to take it all away. Pretty soon he was without any money, without any time, without any talent. And he said, oh, if I had that money again, I would give it to God. And God said, shut up. That's the story. You didn't give it when you didn't have it, and you didn't give it when you did have it. Just do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. Don't think about setting up chairs or working in the Sunday school ministry. Just do it. Don't think about going over to your neighbor's house. Just do it. Get up and go across the room. Broach the subject. Open the conversation. Just do it. Maybe that should be heaven's motto. I think maybe it was. Jesus said, go into all the earth. Well, that would be nice. I'll think about it. And God just says, hey, go. Two-thirds of God is go. Did you ever think about that? Go. Go into all the world. Just go for it. And so these Corinthians were like us in many ways. Very blessed, but very lethargic when it came to giving. Why are we like that? I mean, it's just money after all. Money represents a lot. Money represents that I got up early. Money represents that I sat in traffic. Money represents that I gave my energy. Money represents that I gave my effort. Money represents a lot of time and a lot of headaches. Money is life. And when I give money to the Lord, I am giving my life to the Lord. I remember years ago, and I know that I've lost my reward for this a long time ago because I told people about it. So I'm not afraid to tell you again. I'm going to get as much mileage out of it as I can. But I was running for office, for state office, and I didn't know if I was doing it. I mean, there's a small paycheck. I guess they just got a $20,000 raise, these legislators. Thinking about running for office again. But it wasn't that much. It's about $32,000 when I was running for office. And I thought, well, you know, it's only 3-4 months out of the year. That's nice. And yet in the process of running, I thought, well, I might win. And it looked good. But I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to do this for the money. And so I pledged to the Lord. I said, I will give half of my first year's salary for the relief work that's going on in the Sudan. You know, in the Sudan, 20 million people have been killed in the last 20 years for their land and for being Christians and other things. And there's different relief missions. And so I said, Lord, if you elect me, I'll give half of that salary. And I got elected. Now my pledge had to come to pass. And so I had to give. And yet what happened was, is the government takes about 40% in taxes. I tithe 10% off the top. That's 50%. There's another 50% that goes to the Lord. I would starve. And so I had to fulfill my vow to the Lord, as the Bible says. Fulfill your vows to the Lord. The Bible says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt, and he follows through. Well, I realized that I had sworn to my own hurt. I couldn't live. And so I had to pay that vow to the Lord over the next 5 years, a portion at a time. And yet, because I pledged to do it and I promised to do it in my heart, I did it. And it took time. And it took a lot of energy and it took a lot of effort. But I did it in the end. Actually, we went into debt over those years just to try to make up for it. But it was just part of it. It was on top of regular tithing. And yet, I really believe that verse 10 here is true, because Paul says, it is to your advantage. And advantage is very necessary. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away. An advantage is something I always want in business. It's something I always want in sport. It's something I always want when I'm doing anything. I want an advantage. It's an edge. It's a head start on the competition. It's a hand up when it comes to anything, ministerially, monetarily. I want an advantage when I'm doing my moves or approaching a subject. And Paul here says that if I fulfill my vows to the Lord, it's to my advantage. I've never regretted for a day pledging that amount of my salary and following through with it, because the Lord is blessed. He always blesses. He always makes up for it. And so he says, you have to complete what you pledged. There's a pledge waiting. You promised to do it. It's not complete. Your love is in question. Get to it. He says, verse 11, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. Seems like they were putting off their tithes until later. Well, we could take an offering now, but a year from now, we might be a lot better off. Well, Paul says, you know, it's good to have a desire to do so, but give according to what you have now and wait. Later, maybe you can give more, but do it now. Give what you can now. He says, I don't want you, verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I don't want you to carry the bulk of the load, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. You might be poor one day too. Wouldn't it be nice to have some friends that are doing well? So he says, as it is written, verse 15, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. It's from Exodus chapter 16. That was when they were told to go out and collect manna. It's hard to collect manna if you have 10 or 12 kids. So some of those moms couldn't get out as early as some of the other single people. And they would go out, and some of them couldn't collect that much. But somehow or another, the Lord knew the needs of every family. And it says, he who collected much didn't have too much to spare. And he who collected little, it always seemed to get by. And so Paul here is using that scripture to talk about giving, so that everybody has what they need. And so he says, but verse 16 and following, he's going to talk about some accountability. And he's going to talk about Titus' willingness to go to them. Verse 16 says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he has not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you out of his own accord. What does that mean? It means he paid for it. He took a trip on his own dime. See, Titus really loved these guys. He had ministered to them, and now Paul is sending him back. And yet Titus is going to go on his own dime. He paid to go and minister to the Corinthians so that he could take that gift that they should be collecting now. And he says in verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So there'd be another guy coming. We don't know exactly who this is, but apparently he had a good report among other believers. It says, Paul tells Timothy and Titus in some of the requirements for elders that they have to have a good report. They have to have a good reputation. And so these were men that could be trusted. It's possible that it was Luke. We don't know. But here there would be two people carrying the finances for accountability's sake. And not only that, verse 19 says, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. In other words, the churches in Macedonia had actually said, hey, Paul, can we send somebody along with you to offer that gift in Jerusalem? Probably for a couple of reasons. First of all, accountability. We want to make sure the money gets there. We want to make sure the gift makes it. And also, we want to have somebody come back and give a report to all those who gave and to see how blessed they were. We want a representative to be there in Jerusalem when it's all there. I think there's a couple of things that are important here, is that when we give, there should be appropriate stewardship. In any church, there has to be accountability. The money has to be spent appropriately. The books have to be willing to be looked over by those who give. But there also has to be ownership. There has to be a sense of, I hold a stake in what we give. I want to know what's happening. In our church, we've been blessed to do a number of things with the finances, with the gifts. We've been able to feed the hungry. We've been able to support widows. We've been able to purchase numerous Bibles and materials for believers that don't have access to it. We've been able to support school children in places where they can't afford an education. We've been able to rebuild homes in areas that have been devastated by disaster. We've been able to do a lot of things. And you have a stake in that. And so you are part of that. But Paul wants to make sure that he wasn't offended. These Macedonians said, hey, can we send somebody with you to make sure it gets there? He wasn't offended. He loved accountability. And so anybody that receives, or any church that there is, should appreciate accountability and live under it. So he says in verse 20, to this end, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So we have accountability because we want to avoid criticism. That's very important. Very important to avoid a lavish lifestyle that points to the lavish gift being ladled on the minister. Pastors are called to feed the sheep and not to fleece them. And so Paul knew that. Paul worked hard. And yet he was accountable. So that's an important thing. He says in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent. So here it seems to be that there are at least four people now accompanying this gift, who has often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. So all these people are going. But they need a recommendation, and that's what Paul writes here, sort of by way of formality. He says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, these other guys that are there, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So these guys are official. You can trust them. If anybody asks, I vouch for them. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So don't let us down, guys. We've talked about your faith. Now show it in your generosity and your giving. Father in heaven, we thank you that you first gave to us so that we might give back to you. Lord, we know that there's no amount that we can give to pay back what you've given to us first. And yet, Lord, in our giving, we begin to experience that aspect of who you are, the generosity that flows from your heart. We begin to experience really love on that deeper level. I think of that statement, Lord, that was said, giving that costs little is worth little. Worship that costs little is worth little, Lord. And our lives we want to give to you, not out of pressure, Lord, but in priority where we give you our lives first, our hearts first. We know that you don't need anything that we give. But Lord, you love it when we partner with you in the work that you're doing. And so help us. Bless us, we pray. I pray that you would bless every person here tonight. In every way, including financially. That Lord, those who give, that you would give back even more and more. That they would be abundant in everything. And so pour out your grace on us, your grace to give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.